So, let's get into God's Word. This week we start a new series called Different by Design. And that's who we are intending to be as a church. We want to be different, and it's not just by happenstance. It's not by, hope something different happens. It is a design difference as to what we, where we have been and where we are going. And so I want to highlight that in this series and be able to help us understand what are the differences that we are making. A couple weeks ago, I attended my niece's wedding. And so this is a special wedding for me because my niece Tiffany grew up with my daughters. So Tiffany and Kristen, and then their other two daughters, they grew up together in that we would go and visit, stay at their house, and we'd do vacations together and had a lot of fun times together. And so there's a special bond that we have with Tiffany, Brooke, and Rachel. And so Tiffany got married then a few weeks ago, and we're excited for that in that. You know, she's getting married to this really good guy, Colin, and he really is just an awesome guy altogether. And so being there at the wedding was cool. And so the wedding was outside in front of a cornfield. It was at a farmer's field. And then the reception was held in this barn. And it was cleaned out. It was, you know, you could eat there and stuff. It didn't smell bad. It wasn't like a farm-smelling barn, you know, clear out the cows and bedding. No, it wasn't like that. But it was really, really nice. And had a great time there and just really enjoyed that. But it was a celebration of two people that loved each other. Two people that loved each other. And their passion desire was that they'd spend the rest of their lives together. That's what marriage really is, isn't it? It's two people saying we love each other enough to be able to stay together for the rest of our lives. And do you know that 90% of people end up getting married? There's 10% that say, that's not for me. And it's not for everybody. And if you're single, it's okay. You don't have to, you know, get married. That's not where you have to be. So there's no pressure there. Just enjoy yourself and enjoy who you are. And there's no problem. But for the rest of us, we're like handicapped, and we need somebody there for us because we're missing some things. And so we put ourselves into that marriage category. And so here's what we know: falling in love is easier than staying in love. Would you agree? Falling in love is easier than staying in love, and getting married is easier than staying married. I mean, it's really easy anymore to get married. To be a pastor, to officiate a wedding, you actually can go online and you can sign up for a class online, and before a few hours, you'd have the documents to be able to officiate a wedding. So it's really easy anymore to get married, but it's so much harder than to stay married. You know, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. And then to go a little bit further, if you get married a second time, do you know that 60% end in divorce? And if you go further statistically, guess which way it goes if you get married a third time? Yeah, higher. Do you know what it is? 73%. Could you imagine? Like, hey, we're going to try this thing out. And by the third time, it's like, there's not much hope for us, but we're going to still try and see what happens, you know, from a statistic standpoint. And here's the reality. No one sets out to get divorced, do they? Nobody says, hey, listen, I hope we can make it 3 years and then we'll probably get divorced, but let's just have a good couple of years and have a go. And nobody says that. You go into a marriage saying, this is going to be forever. This is my forever choice. And I want to be with this person forever. So here's my question. What advice would you give someone that's getting married? What advice would you give someone that's getting married? Go ahead, throw something out to me. Don't do it. You know, that's a biblical statement, actually. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, Paul says, hey, if you want to get married, you go for it, but you're going to bring a lot of trouble in your life. And what he's really saying is, don't do it, okay? Some of you, hey, listen, if you're married and you just amen that, you're going to need some counseling later on, but anyway. Okay, what other advice, if they were insistent upon getting married, what other advice would you give them? Okay, if you're a Christian, marry another committed Christian. That's great, great advice. Biblical as well. Make sure you're okay with their faults. Yeah. That's good. You're marrying their family as well as them. Yeah, make sure your finances are in order. That's good. Don't go in with a lot of expectations. That's from the last couple of weeks we talked about expectations. That's good. She was listening. All right. Holly. Keep dating. Even when you're married. Yeah. Not other people. I just trying to clarify that. It's good. Yeah, keep your options open when you get married. I see you're, this is good. I got you. That was good. That was good. Melissa. Be patient and forgive. Be patient and forgive. Extend grace always. Yeah, that's good. Talk to each other. Not just about the weather, but go a little bit deeper. Spend time with each other. That's great. Joyce? Yeah, don't go to bed mad at each other. Yeah, yeah. Work it out. If you can't work it out, you know, it's very simply. Say, hey, we can't figure this out today. Let's figure it out tomorrow. So that you stay together. That's good. That's good. There's a lot of really good advice. You know, one of the things you didn't say is love each other. Isn't that funny? But what you did say was, here's a summary of what loving is. Here's the actions necessary to be loving, to make for a good marriage. As we sit here today, I want to talk about a different institution. There we're reflecting on the institution of marriage, and I want to talk about a different institution. I want to talk about what we are doing together. I want to talk about the church institution. I want to talk about the church and where we are. In this series, I want to talk about the future of our church. And I want to look specifically at our future because God cares about our future. Do you realize that? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a desire for our future. God's passion, God's desire for us, he says, "I want you to have a future, I want you to have a hope. Your future is important." So he's not just sitting back saying, who cares, we'll just be laissez-faire and be static or neutral about your life and what's going on. God cares about our future. And there it's in reflection of speaking about Israel and Israel's future, but in practice or in application, we certainly can see how this applies universally to everyone, that God cares for all of his people's future. And so in sticking with that, we should be future thinking. We should not just be sitting here saying, well, let's just kind of go about our life and be static. Let's be neutral. Let's not care about the future. We should be thinking about our future. How many of you have a savings account, a savings plan for retirement? How many of you have that? Okay. How many of you are spending that right now? If you're younger than 65, that you should reverse that a little bit. But anyway, so here's the reality. Having plans for the future, we understand retirement, but God has plans for us as well, that God wants us to be future thinking also. John chapter 13, verse 35, God says, way back when Jesus was on this earth talking with his disciples, he says to them this, here's what I want for you. I know the plans I have, no, I'm sorry, go to the next one. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Here's how people are going to know that you're mine, that we're together in this, that we're unified in where we're heading. If you have love for one another. This is how people will recognize you as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have love for one another. And I find in church that's a hard thing to come by. That's a hard statement to say. But I find that that's a hard thing to come by, and it's something that takes a lot of work. It's just like marriage, isn't it? It takes work to be loving. It takes work to have a good relationship that's long range. It takes work to be able to enjoy being together. It takes work to have those conversations that are good. It's easy to argue, yes? But it takes work to love on each other and to care for each other. In the same kind of way, as you look at the future of the church, we have to be looking intentionally and saying, okay, God's plan is, God's desire is, that we would be known by our love. By our love. Nothing more, just by our love. Not our great theological history, not our name, not our building, not anything else. Take all of that and throw it all away. Here's what his desire is, that our church, that his people would be known by our love. Do you realize what the opposite of love is? And oftentimes, love and hate are referred to as opposites. Hate is not the opposite of love. Hate is actually an absolute love in a different direction. The opposite of love is selfishness. It's that I care about me and no one else. To be loving is I care about you. I'm thinking outside of who I am, and I'm loving you. I'm loving others. And Jesus certainly demonstrated that in his love for the world by coming to this place, to this world, and giving his life as a ransom for us. Do you realize the future of every church is not a guarantee? I mean, think about that. That's a huge statement. I've seen churches more recently. There was a church that, this was a mega church. I mean, this was a rock solid. The pastor of the church was a very deep theologian, great preacher, and in the area that he planted this church, he started the church, and it was thousands of people, huge, and it was just a massive church. And in 1 month's time, the church went from being massive to almost nothing. They had one thing happen that blew the place up, and it just disbanded pretty much. And now the buildings are sitting empty. It's amazing. There's not a guarantee that every church will be here in 50 years. That's a hard statement to swallow. The place that we put our lives into, the place that we put our money into, in a sense, we put our time into, we volunteer a lot of hours, we give a lot of money and resources to be able to make this place be what it is. There's no guarantee that it will be here tomorrow. As a matter of fact, when you look at Jesus' words to the different churches in the book of Revelations, at the end of the Bible, this book is written about the future of different things, and he's talking to different churches, and he says this about them. He says, you have a problem. Six of the seven churches. He says, you have a problem, and if you don't change this problem, I'm going to close your doors. That's a huge statement. That there are times where church doors close. And I've been here for almost 20 years, and I've watched in this area churches that I thought, man, they're rock-solid churches 20 years ago that were growing and doing awesome things and great things. And I thought, man, they've got a great future. And I know of some churches that their doors are not even open anymore. And I thought there's no way that would happen. And what I've watched is things just implode and things don't go so well and things fall apart. And that's the reality. The future of every church is not a guarantee. Statistically, and this is from churchleadership.org, if you want to fact check and check any of these things, feel free to do that. I'll just throw a few things up here. The turn of last century, 1900, there was a ratio of 27 churches per 1,000 or 10,000 people. That means if you're reaching everybody on the planet, you have 27 per 10,000. How many people are going to each church? 2,700. Good, there's a math person here. Okay? That means you have mega churches throughout the whole world in order to do that. And that was at the turn of 1900. As compared to the close of this century, 2000, where there was 11 churches per 10,000 people in America. Less than half. 4,000, do you realize 4,000 churches, about 4,000 churches every year close their doors? And I know what we're saying is, yeah, but what about the church plants? Don't they replace them? In relation to that, there's only about 1,000 church plants that start every year. And out of that, more than half don't make it. It's fascinating. There's a lot of statistics around this, and they're very easy to come by anymore because of how things are tracked. The United States, now listen to this. This is a huge statement. As we look at the world and we say we want to send missionaries throughout the world, this is a huge statement. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. In other words, the U.S. is becoming an ever-increasing unreached people group. When you look at the next generation, a lot of the next generation, they don't know the Sunday school lessons that we grew up knowing. They don't want to put the time into being in an institution. They have fear of an institution, let alone coming to a Sunday school or to church or anything like that. So they don't have much knowledge. A lot of people don't even know who Jesus is or the Bible or things like that. That's our next generation. That's what we're honestly looking at. And by the way, it's not exclusively an age thing. There's a lot of people that know nothing about God in our place. I look at, by the way, Melanie and I, we came here about 20 years ago. We didn't look at this as we're coming here as a and just to be a pastor of a church. We looked at this as we're coming to a mission area. The New Jersey is one of the most unreached areas in the country. It is called, it's referred to by several different organizations, Christian ministry organizations, as the ministry graveyard. It is one of the hardest areas to be a ministry leader in. It's a very discouraging area and has a lot of complications that go alongside of it. It's very challenging, and that's not just relating it and saying, hey, you should feel sorry for it. That's not it. It takes determination, it takes a lot of grit, and it takes a lot of great people like you that are encouraging that help along the way to be able to help get things done. But that's the reality. I was talking to somebody just this past week, another pastor, who's just going through some struggles and referred to that as well. Say, man, it's so hard. And for me, I've outlived most pastors in the area by two or three pastors in most churches that have gone through different pastors, and I'm still around. You know, you've kept me a long time. Isn't it great? Yeah, it is. Amen to that. Okay, good. But I do view this as a missionary thing. And my passion, if you want to know my true heart, my passion is that our church would grow. We would see people come to know Christ, and out of our church, we would plant other churches. That's my passion. I have no intention, unless if God did something miraculous, I don't have any intention of having any kind of a mega church. I have an intention of having a church that's a few hundred people that plants other churches and is able to be a support and care for, like we've done with Legacy 242 in Deptford, in the same kind of way, but even stronger than that, we want to be a church planting church. That's my heart. So to go a little further then, half of all churches in the U.S. did not add any new members to their ranks in the last 2 years. That's a significant statement. 85% are in plateau or decline. To be plateaued means there is no growth. 85% of churches are plateaued or there's no growth at all going on. It looks pretty challenging, doesn't it? It is. I'm not going to sugarcoat things. It is very challenging, and the reality is we should care about our future. We should be forward-thinking and caring about our future. And what we did a month ago or so, when we voted to change our name to Milestone Church, we voted based on the future. We were looking and saying we need to reach the next generation, and that's why we're making a step like this, because we realize that where we are, we need to make adjustments, and we've been doing that for the past several years. If you've been around church world for a while, here's the reality, and some of you are still struggling, and I understand that. I don't say any of these statements with any kind of just empty words or just like who cares kind of mentality. I know that changing the name, I know the steps that we're taking for some of you is very challenging, because the reality is you're looking at the past and you're saying, man, I wish things were the way they used to be, and I wish we could go back to this period of time, and I wish we could do what we used to do, and having this kind of program, this kind of ministry, or this kind of thing set up, and I understand that. And here's what we're simply doing is we're either memorializing or we are preserving the past. And I get why we do that. Because sometimes the challenge of going forward, the challenge of being future thinking is so hard to do, it requires me to change so much in order to go forward that it becomes like this huge mountain. I would suggest, though, that these moments in the past need to push us on to a preferred future. Instead of preserving the past, I would say let's use those as a catalyst to help us preserve or to move to a preferred future. We need to create many more of those ministry moments for the next generation, don't we? We need for the next generation to see God working in the way we saw him in the past and the way we're seeing him working even right now. We need the next generation to experience God at its fullest, not just, hey, we're going to church. That's not enough. And so instead of simply preserving the past, we want to create an irresistible future. And that's what I want to talk about today, creating an irresistible future. This is what it looks like for all generations. And if you would, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we see the first generation church, and the first generation church would be the church right after Jesus Christ was here on the earth. He ascended up to heaven, and the first generation of people that were here, the first kind of group that understood who Jesus was, they had accepted Christ and then formed churches together. And so this church is meeting in Jerusalem. And if you meet in Jerusalem, what's your ethnicity? You're Jewish. Okay, that's good. We got this down now. Okay, so this first generation church, primarily Jewish, they were meeting together because there were some concerns of some different things that they were doing. They had a Jewish construct or ways of doing things in the past, and this is what they were going to do, what they had kind of thought that they had to do in order to please God. And so there were some struggles as to what do we do now, because there were some people that were struggling, saying, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know more about God. They were curious about God. They were questioning, saying, I want to understand some more. And so what they did was they did what we do, right? When you're struggling, you say, let's have a church meeting and let's figure this out, and we'll have someone will come up with a brilliant thing to do, or someone will help us to discern through what we need to do next. And so they do in verse 12. We'll pick that up then. It says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So this is missionaries coming back and reporting and saying, listen, God is doing some awesome things with the Gentiles. And that's why Paul was kind of recruited or saved by God, in that he was chosen to be the one that would go to Gentiles. And so they're reporting back and saying, man, God is doing some awesome things. And so, like, okay, what do we do with these things? We have these Jewish traditions. We have the way that we always did it. This is what we grew up with. This is what we're accustomed to. So what do we do now with these things? Well, after they finished speaking, James, one of the disciples, replied, brothers, listen to me. So now he has the floor, right? He says, Simeon had related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuke the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And here's what he says. Pay attention to this. This is really important here. He says, therefore, my judgment is, based on Scripture, based on what we see in the with the prophets and what they've written, here's my judgment, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not trouble some of the Gentiles who are turning to God. Here's what they're saying. There are people that are curious about this God that we serve. They're curious about Jesus. They're curious about this whole new thing that's happening. They're curious and they see these signs and these wonders, these amazing things that no one can explain. How are these things happening? This is craziness, right? And they're saying, we're curious about that. And so it says, here's what we need to do. Here's my judgment. We should not trouble them any longer. Which, to put it in a different way, is we should not put a barrier up so that they cannot come and learn more about who this God is, who Jesus is. We should not have a barrier up. And so, as they walk down through this, they then apply that and it works itself out. Paul says this in a different way to the church in Rome. As he's writing to them, or church in Corinth, I'm sorry, he's writing to them and he's giving them all kinds of different things that they need to practice differently. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, he talks to them about the different gifts that they're using, and the tongues gift and the different sign gifts that they're using there within the church that existed at that time for that purpose, as signs about who Jesus was. And he says to them this, he says, listen, right now, you have unbelievers that are looking in, and they're saying, your assembly is crazy. So instead of doing all of the crazy things that you're doing, instead of practicing some of the gifts that God's given you in the way that is, it makes you look dysfunctional and crazy, I want you to hold that back. You're creating a barrier for the unbelievers. And so I want you to, instead of creating a barrier for the unbelievers, take the barrier down so that they can clearly understand who Jesus is. Because the point is to focus in on him. So here at, I'll say Berean, which is soon to be Milestone, we're a work in progress, amen? I mean, we're just, I can't stand up here and say, yeah, got it all together. We're good now. No. Listen, we're a work in progress. And I say that with a smile on my face because I'm a work in progress. And what we're doing is really different by design. We are creating an irresistible future that's built on one thing. It's built on love. That love that we have from God to us is the love that we're displaying to the community around us. After years of discussion, we are changing our name. Why? Just like the first generation church, we're removing an obstacle for those that are searching. They're curious. They're wanting to know more. They're looking for hope. You remember Jeremiah 29:11? People that, he says, I want for you to have a future and a hope. Listen, there's people in our culture, in our society, in our community that are looking for honest hope. They're looking for someone that says, I've got hope for you. And so we want to share as much hope as possible. And so we're removing every barrier possible in order to display and share the hope that we have. So in 2007, we just realized we need to make some internal changes. How do you become a loving church? How do you become loving in your marriage? If you've been married more than 10, 20 years, you realize that there's some strains there. If you've been married more than 10 or 20 days, you realize some strains there, okay? That loving each other sometimes is like, yeah, but your breath really, you do this, or you're annoying in this way, and you realize it's challenging. Listen, the church is not that different, okay? So in 2007, we did a survey on ourselves. So we did this whole survey where we went back and we just tried to understand who we are and how we are being when in terms of people on the outside coming in. And we recognized we weren't so friendly with people that came in for the first time. We're like, what are you doing here? You know, it's kind of the thought, like, you're not supposed to be here. This is for us, not you. And that was kind of the thought that was here back going back 2007. And that's not my observation. That's the church, you, that were here at that time saying it about yourselves. You're like, yeah, we're kind of like, as far as visitors, as far as guests go, we're kind of on the hostile side. You know, we wouldn't throw hymn books at you, but we wouldn't talk to you, that's for sure. We'd just like say hi, and that was like the people that needed to say hi would say hi. And so we literally came to that realization, and during that time, there was just a repentance that happened from that. We need to change. This is not where we need to be. And so we began to make some changes and implementing some things that were just, hey, we need to be more loving. Let's be more intentional about loving each other and loving outside. And so we started some different things at that time. We started a different breakfast and did all kinds of things for a while there, just in a creative way to help us to be more loving and more intentional. In 2012, 2013, we started a hospitality team. The hospitality team, it prepares the building for guests. And we still have this going on, and this is a kind of push for this, actually. If you want to be part of this, we're looking for people that would help. A hospitality, it prepares the building for guests. It's, if I'm hospitable, I'm having you over my house. So whenever I have people over my house, the first thing I do is clean the house, yes? Like, I hope so, you know, you take your underwear off the floor or whatever, cobwebs out the corner, you know, and the thing that you've left over there should be in the dishwasher. Yeah, I'll put that away now too. I don't know. But, you know, you clean things up. And the reality is if you're going to invite guests into this place, I would think it should be clean and organized, yes? And sometimes we get used to something, that mess in the corner that's always been there, that a guest comes in and says, that's a real mess in the corner. You know that, right? Like, that's kind of weird. But they won't say anything. In a church like this, however, a guest comes in and they're like, why is it a mess? Like, why do you got stains and why is this? And those kinds of things really do come out. In a hospitality team, they begin by preparing the building for guests. And over the past couple of years, we've lost several people due to retirement and health limitations and things that it's challenging. We need to rebuild that. So if you want to help out with that, we'd love to have you help. Another part of the hospitality team is they welcome guests from the parking lot to the pew. So they're out in the parking lot saying hi to people, welcoming them into the door, and we have people that are literally back here. Why? Because we want to just be intentional about loving people. Not plastic, but intentional. And so we have people that, look, if you're a grumpy person, you know what I'm talking about, right? The people that you look at, people and you're like, well, what do you want? You know, those are the people that you are not on the greeter team. Okay, you can vacuum, you can clean, but there's no way. Like, we need loving people, right? That like Betty Jackson, she loves to be in the back as a greeter, just to pick on Betty for a minute. Why does she like to be a, because when she comes, when you come in the door, she eyes you up and is like, are they somebody I can hug or not, you know? And she's always welcoming, she's smiling, even though she might be in pain or whatever on a certain day. But that's the people that you want in the back door. People that have a genuine care, not plastic, but a genuine care for people that walk in the door. And so that's from the parking lot all the way to the pews. And so we have a group, a good group of people that do that as well. And then we also have a follow-up team that is sending out cards or letters, and that's another area we want to work on and get better at that as well. To be able to, if you're here for the first time, we want you at the very least, get a letter from the church office that says, thanks for being here. And in addition, we'd like to shoot you an email, or in addition, we'd like to send you a card or something like that. And we're still trying to do that as much as possible, and we want to work at building that team up as well. Why? It's nice to know that you're noticed. Very simply. I went to a conference several years ago. It's a pastor's conference, and I go to these probably once or twice a year. I go to different conferences. And they did this for the conference. They actually sent cards out from volunteers within the church just to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, thanks for coming. Things like that, that was mind-blowing for me. Because here's little old me, just I come in, try to be unnoticed at these pastors' conferences, because that's who I am, and I just want to come in, learn, and leave. And they said something different. They communicated, they were there to care. And it was all throughout. And so that's what I'm trying to create here as well. That's a hospitality team. That was back several years ago. And over time, what we did is we decided that the unbeliever can sit with the believer, sit with us, and listen to God until God breaks through their heart. It's different. It's a methodological change. It's a shift away from this being for believers only to a place that we say, you know what, we recognize, as Paul did and as James did, that the unbelievers are going to come into this place and they're going to want to hear about God. And it could be that they take months or years to listen and listen and listen until they finally get to a point of saying, I get it. And so we give them as much time as they want. I mean, I can highlight a few people over the past couple of years that they sat and listened for several months, and then finally there came a moment they said, it's time. It's time for me to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. What kept them here was the love that people had for them. It was a non-judgmental, it was, we love you, we're so glad you're here, it's awesome to have you. And that was a methodological shift that we made. We're different by design. Do you know statistically they estimate about 50% of the church has not placed their faith in Jesus yet? Think about that. About 50% of those that come to church have not placed their faith in Jesus yet. It's an interesting statistic, just to kind of let that sit on you. And so today, after church, I'm going to do something significant. I don't know if you ever noticed, but when you walk out the doors, there's a sign above the doors. Remember what it says? Anybody know? What's that? Yeah, your mission begins here. Today, I'm taking the sign down. That sign's been up a long time. Here's why. Your mission doesn't begin when you walk out the doors. Your mission begins in here. It's 24/7. What that demonstrates actually is a philosophical, methodological change and shift where it says, hey, listen, this place is for people that think like us and act like us and dress like us and sing like us, and us is all we care about. What we are saying then is we're saying that does not represent the way that we are going to act here. If you don't think like us, if you don't act like us, if you don't look like us, that's okay. You can come and discover what we're all about. It's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. And that was for a day, and I understand that. That's for a day that was back then when there was a lot more more kind of group kind of pushing into certain areas, and I get why we did that way, and I'm not condemning the past. What I am doing is I'm saying here's a methodological, a philosophical change as to what makes us different. And so when you're saying, hey, I'd love my neighbors and my friends to come, they can come. They won't be judged. And oftentimes in a message that you hear from the pulpit, it's not things that are going to condemn them for certain things that they might be a part of. It's going to be reflective of who Jesus Christ is and who he is in them. And God often shifts us in discipleship to some of the changes we make after we come into contact and understanding who Jesus is. So here's my point. And I know, listen, that might rub a few of you the wrong way. Maybe. Or maybe you're like, wow, that totally makes sense. For the first time, I get it. My mission is in here. My mission is to the 50% that may not know who Christ is yet. I cannot assume that just because you came to church, you know who Jesus is. Amen? I mean, how can we assume that? What we're saying is the geographical location is good enough. That's not good enough. What is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's the beginning point of salvation. And when that happens, it happens over time oftentimes, where it's God is bringing you to the point where you say, ah, I get it. It's time for me to accept Jesus. And now you live a life that is different because of what he's done inside of you. So in 2017, we've had a lot of families come and visit in 2017. And we have grown, I'll say, about 10 or 12 new families this year than 2016. That's exciting. And I get constant feedback from this one thing. Constant feedback. 2 weeks ago, I had somebody say to me, Pastor, this church is the most loving church. It's incredible. I come in and I feel like I belong here. I don't know what you guys did to make your church loving like this, but this is awesome. And I just say, that's awesome, church. That's not your pastor, right? That's not, hey, the pastor's great preaching. It's not the music is great. And like all those things can be great. That's not what I'm saying. But it's you are changing the reputation of this church. You are making a difference. It's all about what you've done to be loving, to go and say hi to people, to give them hugs if it's appropriate to give them a hug or whatever. If you don't see them, you know. But you're going and you're loving on people in an appropriate way, and you care about them more than just, hey, glad you're here. You're going a step further there as well. Man, church, great job. Thank you. You've responded to God's call by creating an irresistible future. That's the only way. Listen, think about it. You can't create an irresistible future if you're unloving, right? Think about it. How's your marriage if you're not loving? Yeah, you don't have a good future. Guaranteed it's going to be real rocky roads. You have to have an extremely loyal person on the other side that can put up with a whole lot of toxic behavior and a whole lot of selfishness, or you're not going to end well. Right? In the same way, in a church, you can't create an irresistible future if you're unloving. And so, church, I just say thank you. You're changing the reputation. You're changing things around here because of the actions that you've made toward each other and toward people that come in for the very first time. Keep it up. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It's something we have to keep on working at. And so I keep reminding you of that over time. So then, let me just say, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. We're missing something very important that we need to work on. And next week, I'm going to tell you about it. So this series, let me just bring it to a close. This series, it was all about an internal working of this church. And maybe you've come to visit and just check things out here. And can I just say that Jesus cares about your future? Jesus cares about my future. He cares about your future. He cares about all of our future. Jesus created an irresistible future. Think about this. He created an irresistible future for everyone by giving his life as a payment for our sin. And because we've all sinned, we must pay for that sin by being separated from God. But Jesus came to pay for that sin so that everyone who places their faith in him will be saved from the penalty of sin. Now listen, if this is your first time coming, here's our real message. I want to deal with some things pragmatically and how we do things philosophically or methodologically, but I want to keep it focused on the real thing. Jesus cares about your future. If you've not come to a point of accepting him yet, man, can I encourage you there? This is of utmost importance. It's life-changing. It changes people, changes families, it changes communities, it changes nations, and it can change the world, what he's done. So would you place your faith in him today? You will not want to miss next week as we continue to take that next step and look at the most important thing we need to concentrate on next. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, what a joy it is to be part of a church that can recognize that they need to be aligned with you, and we can recognize over time that there's some things that are off and some things that need to change. But Lord, we're a work in progress. And each one of us, Lord, we've all had that in our lives where there are some things we needed to do different and we made some changes. So God, thank you for where you've adjusted us. Thank you for how you've changed us. And Lord, I'm so blessed to be part of a church that people say, this is a loving church. Because Lord, we're reflecting you and your love for us. And so God, thank you. I pray that you'd keep us focused on you. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.